Amen. Brothers and sisters, it is good to be gathered together here today in the house of the Lord. Greetings to every one of you, those of you who are here, and those of you who are at the sound of my voice. We are always thrilled and always encouraged by those who join us from faraway places, like in Barksdale and other places in Costa Rica, and other places that we know in Houston, as a matter of fact. So we are thankful for God's providence in getting the Word of God out. And so we have been working through the letter to the Hebrews, and we are now at the end of chapter 10. And this is incredible because when we move on into chapter 11, you're going to see a remarkable list of what we call heroes of the faith. But it's not the heroes that we will be focused on. We will be focused on the faith part of what is given us. So in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 32, we're going to go to the word of the Lord and look there for nourishment. What is it that we need to hear today? Why are we gathered? Why must we work through Scripture this way? Those are all good questions. And the answers are very, very clear and very plain, because we must know him and know him well. We know him by the revelation that he's left for us and preserved for us in his holy word. And so as we journey together through this last section, let me remind you before we actually read the passage that last week Pastor Eddie preached on a very important pivotal passage of Scripture. It's perhaps one of the most stunning warnings given in Scripture. And as Pastor Eddie laid that out for us, we see that the apostle, the writer to the letter to the Hebrews, to the Jewish Christians in the first century, he was giving them an amazing exhortation that was strong. It was a heavy-handed warning. And there was good reason for it. And now he comes on the heels of that warning and brings a measure of encouragement. This is incredible because we see how our faithful God never changes. He is the same, truly, yes, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we know that times change. But because he never changes, and because he is over time, and because he's providential and sovereign and all of those things, even in the time that we live in, we can see that the warning and the encouragement are needful and are appropriate even now. And so as you read with me the word of the Lord, consider how relevant and how appropriate these words are for us today. And they will always be for every true believer, for every true church. This is the word of the Lord beginning of verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Blessed be the reading of the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, who has given us this preserving, this persevering faith, who's the author and finisher of our faith, would you help us by way of your Holy Spirit to understand this, to know this. May our eyes see what we cannot see on our own. May our ears hear what we cannot understand without the Holy Spirit. May we, in fact, know the truth so that that truth will set us free, free to worship, free to hope, free to persevere to the end, to endure to the end. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, our great high priest. Speak to us now through the power of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters, as we contemplate what this last section in chapter 10 is giving us, it is a call to every believer. It is a call to every true Christian, right? To stay in the faith, to hold on. It is also a call, calling out, if you will, of every true believer that if in fact you are of the household of faith, you will remain. If in fact you've been saved by grace, you will endure to the end. And this is why we titled the sermon that a faith that endures to the end. Because there is an end. We do not gather here every Lord's Day. We do not study the Word of God at our community groups. We do not gather in DNAs or come together to fellowship and to laugh, to cry, to pray. All of these things as believers, as family, for nothing. It is all to an end. It is said that we might be found faithful to the end because, and this is the problem that we're going to learn, that these first century brothers and sisters are very much like we are. We lose heart. We become discouraged. We wander. We sometimes even lose hope. But our salvation and that end that is there for us is not dependent on our emotions. Our salvation doesn't rest on all of those things, the sleepless nights, the confusing, the anger, the moments of weakness that we all suffer. No, it is dependent on the fact that He is faithful to keep us to the end. And that should cause you to think about where you're at, even in your discouragement, in your despondency. And there are some believers who are on a high. They're on the mountain. Praise God, hallelujah, everything's going well. And there are those believers who are in the valley. And the brothers and sisters on the mountain can't understand, why are you in the valley? Just rejoice in the Lord. Just what's wrong with you? But brothers and sisters, you will find yourself in the valley as well. What do you do when you're in the valley? What do you do when you've realized that you are in the same situation as these believers? And here's the thing. We know they were believers. Because some people have argued and have misinterpreted that maybe these were not believers. Or maybe some of them weren't believers. The apostle is making it clear that as far as he's concerned, and this is the way you must understand it, as far as the apostle or the writer to the Hebrews is concerned, he is speaking to believers. Why? Because he says as much, he gives the track record. He tells them, look, you remember the former days. So we're going to get there in just a minute. So we're going to exegete the passage. We're going to spend some time. I put some references in the worship guide that you can have for your own. We may pick up some of them this morning, certainly the one in Habakkuk, because the prophet Habakkuk was basically kind of, this is where he pulls from. So we know that the preacher is preaching from the Word of God. He is not using his own ideas. He's taking from what's already been stated in the prophetic word that is Scripture. But two things that I want you to center your thoughts on as we work through this passage verse by verse. This is what our task is. This is what my job is here this morning, is to walk us through that so that we can be prepared for what lies ahead. This is what the preacher was doing all along. And so I want you to give you two points. And these are the two main things you must remember. We're going to take them. We're going to see them fleshed out in the text. Number one, remember the past. Remember the past. Number one, that may sound interesting to some of you because some of you have been told to forget the past. Right? Forget. And there's a sense in which that is true. There's a sense in which Paul, remember what Paul says, you know, forget what is behind you, like we train for what is before. That's a different context. In this context, the apostle is specifically asking us to remember. He's asking us to remember how great and good God was in saving us when he did. When he woke us up out of our sin. When he brought us from death to life. The apostle is saying, remember that? Do you remember how awesome it was when you realized and you acknowledged for the very first time, God is real. God is good. Jesus lived and died and rose again for me. He took my sin. And there is a sense of when you are first converted that there is this passion, there's excitement, there's something that just pours out. And this apostle is reminding, he's saying, remember. So we must remember the past in that context. It's number one, remember the past. Number two, and this is important as we prepare to finish this letter, respond in the present. Respond in the present. So number one, remember the past. Number two, respond in the present. What do I mean by that? We are going to be called today, right now. Some of you have been called through various points in your Christian life to respond to revelation from God. Respond to the fact that be reminded that you are in a battle. You are at war with your flesh, first and foremost. Some of us think our war is outside of ourselves, but I promise you the war is inside. It is the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit says, yes, I trust God, I'm praying, but the flesh says, I cannot. I'm in despair. The flesh says, there is no hope. The flesh says, I can't keep doing this. But the Spirit says, is calling us, and we live not by the flesh, right? This is not what the writer's going to get us there. And I don't want to jump ahead, but let me just as a spoiler alert, right? The writer's saying, live by faith, not by the flesh. But we do that by remembering the past, by remembering those gracious, merciful moments that have occurred in our Christian life when God had mercy on us, when he forgave us of a sin, of a terrible atrocity committed against him and against others, and he has forgiven us. He counts us righteous. It is his righteousness, and he's graciously given it to us. And we can thank him that we will not stand guilty for that sin on that day because we've been saved. We are believers. We are cleansed. In the righteous robes, the robe of righteousness has been placed on us. And so we must remember the merciful care and compassion of God to bless us, to keep us in our marriages, in our families. Even as a church, some of us, we come to things in the scriptures later in life, and one of the things that we feel sometimes is, why couldn't I have known this earlier? But we have to understand this. Let's just thank God we did. Let's just be grateful to God that providentially, this is all part of his plan. That keeps our mind focused on this is about the sovereignty of God, not about the ability of man. I don't go in my own power. I know it may seem like that to some people. Go, look, oh, what a great brother, great sister, great whatever, faithful, whatever. No. I don't go in my own power. I go in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what moves us. The Holy Spirit is what does its work, its sanctifying work in us. And this is what we're going to see here in this passage very, very methodically. So I want to take you to a couple of things here. Again, number one, remember the past. Number two, respond in the present. And we will be called to respond. Remember, what is it that we must remember? I've already alluded to that. The former days after you were enlightened. We believe that the author is talking about our conversion. That's what happens when you are enlightened spiritually. You are made alive in Christ, as Paul points out in Ephesians, right? You are converted. You are transformed. Your mind is different. You've been given a new heart. This is the beautiful power of the gospel. So Paul, or whoever wrote this, is reminding these early Jewish Christians, right? That you've been enlightened. This is how we know that these are believers he's speaking to. These are not people who haven't been enlightened yet. They're not just those who are. These are the people who actually have been enlightened. They have been given faith. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. That word struggle comes to us from the Greek, and it's where we get our word for athletics or athletes. So that's the context in which this word is given to us here in Hebrews, is the struggle, the athleticism, the spiritual athleticism that you were given by faith to stand firm under such horrendous persecution. And then he reminds them of their track record. Now imagine this, every believer, every true follower of Christ has a track record, right? This is the record that tells that we are children of God. These are the things that give evidence that we are children of God. And remember, they're not how good we are. They're not how holy we are. They're not how, they're how faithful God is in our lives every single day. Because people who don't have faith don't stay under that kind of pressure. They get out of the way or they go away, they do whatever. But these people, look what happened there. Let's just read the text for itself and see what happened. Verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed, right, to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So they were willing to be associated with other believers who were being persecuted. And then it says, verse 34, this is what those who have been enlightened, those who have been converted, those who have been made alive in Christ are children of God. They live this way, for you had compassion on those in prison. No doubt there were those who were imprisoned for their faith. We know this is true of even the apostle. Peter and Paul and others would be thrown in prison. Go all the way back to John the Baptist. The point is that we as children of God, a part of the family of God, can't help but have compassion for those who have been imprisoned. And it goes on to say, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. This is a big one. I don't see too many people, even in the church, really understanding the weight of this. People would lose everything. If you have done any work in church history, you know these were very, very difficult times. Of course, it's like this all throughout church history, these waves. But there was heavy persecution. The Jews were expelled. Eventually, the temple would be destroyed in AD 70. Nero would do horrendous things to Christians, human torches. They would take their property. How could someone lose everything and still be found faithful? Still stay in the faith. I'll tell you how. By faith. Not by works, but by faith. And this is an important thing when you think about what they're talking about here. It's the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Brothers and sisters, this is the whole point of the gospel. It gives us a reality check. If we continue to set our gaze on the things that are on earth, we will falter. We will become discouraged. We will misunderstand everything, even about our faith sometimes, if our eyes are set on earthly things. But if your eyes are set on, you're seeking first the kingdom of God, that heavenly home that we have, that possession that is already ours in Christ, amen? That is our hope. So whether we have here, whether we don't have, we learn to be content in whatever circumstance. Who said that? But that's easier said than done for some of us who are discouraged. Some of us who, unfortunately, in our own sinful nature, don't want to lose everything. I understand that. We don't want things to go bad. I don't want things to go bad. I have to fight those tendencies. You might realize, and if you're honest with yourself, you fight those tendencies. But brothers and sisters, nothing that is tangible here on earth compares to what lies ahead for us. Our real treasure, our real home, our real possessions, the lasting ones, are on the other side with Him, because He has called us and saved us to be with Him forevermore. So everything in this life is temporary. You don't have to worry about it. Is it here? Is it not here? Everything that you need, you have in Christ. And this is what these early believers were experiencing. They were staying true under persecution in their own community, in their own gathering. And the gathering of the brethren, they were staying faithful in spite of everything that was being done to them. Some of them being beaten, certainly being in prison, taken advantage of. And yet, praising God all the while. It's not easy. But he does something. I thought about what people throughout church history might say about some things like this. And I think it gives us perspective as we prepare to finish that last section there, because it really, I think, brings it all home for us. But some of you may be familiar with, throughout church history, the name Christism might be familiar to some. You can look him up. Don't worry about that. But here's something that he observed about this particular section. Christism saw the same thing here when he commented that the writer to the Hebrews acts very much like a surgeon who comforts and encourages his patient after making a painful incision. Think about that perspective. And I think it's critical to realize, because sometimes, because of our sinful nature and because of the cultural norms that are around us, especially in our day and age, is that we can actually be lulled into this idea that, why am I going through this? Why am I suffering this way? And forget to go to our knees and say, Lord, use this for your glory. Whatever this is, may it sanctify me. May it continue to refine me. May it do its holy work in me so that I will not keep my eyes fixed on the things of the earth. This is why you cannot be governed by your circumstances. Your life as a Christian cannot be driven by external things that you have no control over. You cannot do that. You will wear yourself out, and God is loving. He is patient, but he will outlast you. Amen? So today you can respond. Today you can respond and say, Lord, I have sinfully held on to these things. I have prayed and prayed expecting that you would do exactly as I want. But when you come to the place where you say, Lord, I fall on my knees and I ask forgiveness that I've been praying selfish prayers, begging you to do what I want, Father, thy will be done. It is a place that brings you back from discouragement, that calls you back to a place of faithfulness. You cannot lose what he's given you, because if you could, you'd go all the way. But the good news for us is, in Philippians 1, we know that Jesus, what he begins, he completes. Amen? So you're going to make it to the end. But some of us are going to have to experience the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father in moments of wandering. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Now notice, that doesn't say that the God you love leaves you. Brothers and sisters, this is a call to encourage us. To encourage us. You are the people of faith. Yes, there are those, we already know the writer told us, yes, there are apostates. There are those who are going to apostate. We don't know who they are, because they're like any other brother or sister in the church. They look like the real deal. They sound like the real deal. They, you know, everything. They know all the lingo. But the day that they renounce the faith, even preachers and pastors get behind pulpits and start to speak things that are radically against the very word of God. We must be willing to acknowledge they have apostatized. They are apostates. They have a form of godliness, but they may be among us, but they were never of us. Because if they were of us, they would make it to the end. Yes, when they're criticized for the way that they think, for the way that they believe, for the way that they read scripture, for the way that they're raising their kids, for the way that they instruct their children, they're criticized. Away from, you know, why? Because it's better, it's popular, it's, you know, to do the easy believism thing. But brothers and sisters, the only ones who are going to make it to the end are those who have a faith that has been given to them that will make it to the end. No matter what you and I go through. And some of us have been through very painful circumstances in life. Some of us have gone through things that could have destroyed or ended our marriages. And yet, by the grace of God, we're still married. We're still together for His glory and for our good. Some of us have made very, very poor decisions in our business dealings or with other relationships or in family relationships. But guess what? We're restored. Why? By faith. Because God is good and He keeps His own. Brothers and sisters, think about it. If you would have been left to yourself after some of those traumatic moments in your life, where would you be if you didn't have that faith? Where would you be if He had not saved you? If you weren't one of his children, where would you be? You'd be lost, dead in your trespasses and sins, and the wrath of God would remain on you. But glory to God that He has saved us. And He has set us in the family that we might persevere, that we might preserve our souls. You have even been angry at God at times. But God hasn't turned His back on you because you are His child. He may discipline you for a moment and it doesn't feel good. Trust me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It doesn't feel good. But it is good. Praise God. It is good. Brothers and sisters, it made me think of something that one of the commentators, I think, brought up. I can't remember. I read so many different things. But he brought up a story that I was familiar with because I watched this as, well, I was a little boy. I was maybe a preteen. And in 1978, someone by the name of Carl Wallenda, some of you may have heard of the Flying Wallendas. Maybe you younger ones may not have. I think they're still doing some stuff out there even today, but you can go check them out. But Carl Wallenda, he was known for doing these high wire acts. And so on one occasion, he purposed to kind of anticipate a big whatever they were going to do. He decided to do this high wire act, and he had done this multiple times. And it was going to be in San Juan, Puerto Rico in 1978. It was broadcast on ABC Sports. For those of you who remember when you only had three channels of TV, remember? And you had to sit there with some foil and go like this just to make sure you could see the channel. Well, interesting thing. Tragic thing happened. Carl Wallenda, 73 years old, I think it was. I could be wrong. You can check it out. So he's getting through, he's about halfway through, and he, you know, all of a sudden this crosswind starts to give him some trouble. Remember, this is something he was very good at. He was, you know, who else is going to be doing that? Like, who would do that, right? But he's, all of a sudden this crosswind, and he starts to try and, you know, balance himself, and you can see him kind of navigate this thing, but tragically he fell. He fell, landed on a taxi cab, and went onto the ground. And died shortly thereafter in the hospital. But what really caught my attention about reading about this story was that his wife spoke about this in some interview. And she was perplexed because she said that 3 months before that particular attempt at the high wire, that she noticed something different about him. That he began to think about falling. Like, that's all he could think about, is falling. You know, like, okay, you know, so that was what was in his mind the whole time, 3 months before the incident, to the point where he did something he had never done before, that when he went and he arrived on the scene, he himself went to go check all of the, everything, making sure that everything was installed properly. And that's something he never did before. All of his other, you know, higher wire acts, everybody would take care of it. He just walked and did his thing. But on this particular time, he made sure. He wanted to make sure. Who knows, whatever, maybe he knew it was going to be a national TV audience. I don't know. That wasn't even said in the article, so I'm just, you know, hypothesizing there. But it was striking because his wife brought that point up, that once he got it in his head that he needed to think about making sure he wouldn't fall, that it took his concentration off on just doing what he did best, walk the high wire. Just focus on doing what you know to do. And I think the commentator's point, wherever he was, because like I said, I don't remember, was there's a certain Willinda factor that befalls some believers. Now, of course, we don't foresee any kind of ultimate fail or fall. No, not as believers. But we can falter in our confidence. We can falter because of certain things that have happened in our lives, and we can be discouraged. We can even be angry. But we must be careful. This is why Paul in other places say, keep your eye on the prize. This is why Paul talks about in Philippians, think on these things. Why? Because you and I, our minds are prone to wander. We can literally lull ourselves into anxiety. Don't think the Holy Spirit does that. We in our sin do that. And Jesus himself says, do not be anxious. Jesus is communicating in the Sermon on the Mount, you know you have everything you need in me. You know you can trust me. We can trust God. And that's easy for us to sit here together as we are gathered here together in this room. We can say, oh, yes, Pastor, yes, I can trust God. And then come tomorrow morning or tomorrow late night or in the middle of the night. It's a little different then, isn't it? And this is when you and I have to be honest with God and come before him and say, don't just keep, you know, pretending. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I am anxious. Forgive me. Brothers and sisters, don't you know that he is faithful and just to forgive you? Don't you know that he is the one who can bring a peace and bring a calm? So why keep the charade? Why keep being anxious? These brothers and sisters are simply being brought back, being brought back to be encouraged to stay the course, to not give up, to not lose heart. And so that, therefore, there in verse 35 becomes pivotal. In verse 35, this is where he, I believe, pulls in from Habakkuk. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Notice that you've been given a confidence. What? That Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and he saved you of your sin. You can be confident that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ. You can be confident. Don't throw that away. Every time you are anxious, you are throwing away your confidence. Every time that you are in despair, you are throwing away your confidence. Am I saying that, you know, no, we're going to have moments of despair, but this is why we confess and repent. This is why we forsake our sin. And that's a good point. My wife brought this up to me. That's something that she heard in chapel in the school here. And one of the things that they talked about when they confess, they not only confess, but they repent and they forsake their sin. So there's a forsaking element of, you know, when you are struggling with these kinds of things, that you humbly acknowledge and say, this may be something I need to forsake. This thing that I'm holding on to, this idea that just keeps gnawing at me, that this heaviness, this thing that I'm carrying, I need to forsake it. I thought that's a great image for me. Those things that I'm holding on to, am I willing to forsake them? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been given power to do that, to fight these things. All glory be to God. We must heed the words. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Why? Because it has a great reward. Don't you know? What did Jesus say to all of his believers? I go to prepare a place for who? For you, my children. That's where our reward is. For you have need. This is what, the pastor is being honest and exhorting and speaking the truth in love. Hey, this is what you need right now. You need endurance. This is where you're faltering. This is where you're forgetting. This is where you're wandering. You're in need of endurance. And some of us, that's what you need today. You were running well for a while, but now you're all confused and you're all discouraged. Well, you're in need of endurance, brother. Remember the former days. Trust the Lord. Forsake your sin. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Praise God. And this is what he's talking about here. You are in need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God. Now, I don't know about you this, but I'm glad the ESV is more literal in this sense. You can find even in the NASB, it's a little better stated. But it is not if. It is when. Because every believer will ultimately be brought to the will of God. But right now, they are faltering in their faith. They're in need of endurance. They need to be reminded of their confidence. Is that you today? So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Are you looking forward to what is promised? How many of y'all know that there is something promised? We have a hope. Brothers and sisters, you need not despair no matter what you are going through. Nothing is excusable. You can trust and rest in Christ. Rest in the promises of God. I know it gets hard. I know times, you're stronger than maybe weaker at other times. But at the end of the day, we must be brought back to remember the confidence. Remember that we must endure to the end. And then he goes in verse 37. This is where we see he speaks from the prophet. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Praise God. Amen for that. And will not delay. But my righteous one, is this you, brother or sister? Is this speaking of those who are faithful in the true church? Because he is saying, my righteous one shall live by faith. And then he gives us some distinctions that you need to be aware of. Look what he does here. So these are the true believers. These are the ones who live by faith and shall live by faith and will die in faith. See, there's a sense that we are saved by faith, we live by faith, and we will die in faith. Imagine that. That's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. And you're going to know more about this when we are in chapter 11. But then he goes on to say, and if, that's an important if. I circled it in my Bible. If you were one of the ones that just marks up your Bible, if becomes a huge word because that is speaking, right? If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Those are not children of God. But we, now notice that. Notice the if, he, though the he there is representative of those who shrink back because they're not held or kept by faith, right? But we, verse 39, these are the true believers. This is the church, the body of Christ. But we are not of those. Who are those? The same as that he earlier. Those are apostates, false professors, goats, not sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. These are apostates, brothers. Why? Because the faithful pastor has already taught us this. This is not new to us. We go back to chapter 6 all the way to chapter 10 here earlier. Apostasy is a real deal. And then he goes on to say of those in that verse who shrink back and are what? What do you see in your Bible? Destroyed. That's judgment. Why aren't we going to be destroyed? Why? Because we're kept to the end. We are found righteous through in Christ. We are the beloved of the Lord. But those apostates, false professors, they will be destroyed, judged. But of those, amen, these are the of the household of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Wow. Praise God. So again, remember the past. Respond in the present. What is the response needed? These brothers needed to understand from the very beginning, they needed to understand that everything rises and falls on Jesus because he is our high priest. He is supreme. He is superior than anyone else. He is our Savior. He lives to intercede for us. He goes before us. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen. We have everything. All of our hope is wrapped up in Christ. This is what makes the gospel so powerful. You see what these beleaguered believers needed, maybe what you need today, is we need an aggressive endurance, a doggedness or a steadfastness, as is recommended here in our text. And such perseverance assures what is promised. And what is that? Full salvation in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's what true salvation really is being saved all the way home. All glory be to God. So my encouragement to you today, and the bottom line advice, and this is what we read. If you go back and look at the Habakkuk prophecy, you'll see the righteous shall live by faith. And it's like God was telling them, live by faith, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk's telling those, live by faith, people of God. And this is what I humbly exhort each and every one of you to remember, brothers and sisters, regardless of your circumstances, whether you are in want or in plenty, can I tell you something? Live by faith. Don't shrink back. Don't count it weird that you are suffering trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy that you get to suffer with Christ and for Christ to the glory of his name. And he will keep you to the end. This is the hope we have in the gospel. Let us stand together.